Father God, we do praise you and thank you for your goodness and your love and your care for us. We thank you that you are the great vine dresser. And Father, this morning we are going to be again looking into that aspect of your love that cultivates. And again, once, Lord, we again need to come before you and ask for the one thing that connects all the dots, and that is the presence of your Holy Spirit. Father, without your Spirit, these are just words. They just go in one ear and out the other. And so I pray you would give us the privilege of the presence of your Holy Spirit so that we might learn and have your words become a permanent part of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the scripture that we have been working on these last few months is Ephesians 5:25. I just want to, again, repeat. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Why does God care so much about a glorious church? And why does he care so much about us bearing fruit? Well, let me answer that question with a question. How many of you know what Google Earth is all about? How many of you have heard Google Earth, what it does and what you can do with it? Well, you know, Microsoft just come out with a version on its own as well. And for those of you who don't know, it's a program that you can download, and it's Google has satellite pictures that they take of the Earth, and it enables you from a distance to hone in. You can just pick any part of the planet, and you see the planet there in front of you, and you pick a city in any country, and it's the global spin, and it'll start honing in, and you can zoom in tighter and tighter and tighter from miles out in space, looking at the entire globe, all the way down to street level to look at an individual house. I'd like you to think for a second, if there was a Google map of the kingdom of God, what would that map look like? You know, you could start out by looking at the entire universe. And you would remember David's words in Psalm 19, which says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." You can look across the entire entire universe and click on whatever it is that you wanted. One thing that caught my attention recently was an object known as the Crab Nebula. It's something that you can download the pictures of from NASA. They were taken with the Hubble telescope. It's one little tiny, tiny part of God's universe, and it was birthed almost 1,000 years ago when a star exploded into a supernova. And so for 1,000 years or so, it's been expanding, and Hubble has taken pictures of it. It's an incredibly beautiful thing to look at, but when you look at the picture, you can barely comprehend that NASA says that it is now expanded to the point where it is 50 trillion miles wide. That's just one star exploding and expanding. 50 trillion miles wide. You see, the Crab Nebula declares the glory of God. And that is just one star. Now, I've said this before. National Geographic made the point in one of their articles that if you went out on a starry night and just looked up at the sky and held your hand up, and you looked at the back of your hand, at that part of the sky that your hand was blocking, that tiny little part just behind your hand contains approximately 6,000 million stars. Each capable of having their own solar system, each capable of being a sun. And human minds cannot even take this stuff in. But you know, a Google perspective could give you a perspective on the entire universe. You could zoom throughout the whole universe, and then you could zoom into a tiny little speck in that universe known as our solar system. And there you would find a totally unique planet capable of sustaining life. And you know, modern evolutionary theory says that everything in this universe is simply the product of purposeless random chance. And any idea that suggests that a planet exists for a particular end or a particular purpose, well, that's just mankind inventing his own importance, they suggest. But you see, this planet was not created for man. Like everything else in the universe, it was created by and for God. And just like the Crab Nebula, the planet exists to glorify God. Now, if you zoomed down to planet Earth, you could see that planet where God says in Numbers 14:21, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because that is why the planet exists. If you zoomed in further on planet Earth into the kingdom of God, you might find the premier instrument of God's glory. And that is the church universal. The people God chose before time itself began. And you might hear God say in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You see, the church is God's vehicle for his glory. Zoom again and you might see the persecuted church glorifying God by rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. You see the growing church, no longer in North America, but now in Africa and China, where identifying with Christ is incredibly costly. We see people living out 1 Peter 4:13, which says, but rejoice to the extent that you participate in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. See, if we zoom in again, we might look at the church in America. And what would we see? We would see a waning church, a confused church, and a fractured church. But we would still see God's hand at work, and the task would still be the glory of God. You might hear Christ saying in John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. But, you know, if we kept on zooming as Google allows you to do, we'd get to New York, and then to Orange County, and then to Port Jervis, and we could zoom right into 25 Sullivan Avenue, right here, where we sit today. And with our Google perspective, we would be able to look at both the Crab Nebula, 50 trillion miles wide, and Grace Fellowship, a gathering of God's elect in Port Jervis. And we'd be able to see what they both have in common. And what they have in common is the glory of God. We would see that the work here at Grace would have the same goal, the same end as the Crab Nebula. It is what the entire universe is organized to do, and that is to glorify God. You see, for the Crab Nebula, it is pure majesty. For us, it is bearing fruit. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. You know, the last few weeks, we have been looking at God's love for his church. We saw that God's love chooses. That before time itself began, God chose his church. And why does God's love choose? It chooses that we might glorify him. We saw that God's love covers. That right from the fall of Adam and Eve, God sought to cover our sin with his blood. And again, why is it that God's love covers? Well, so that he might be glorified. We are looking again today at why God's love cultivates. And again, the question is why? Because God's purpose in our lives from start to finish is to cultivate in his people their ability to glorify him. And once again, you could say, why? And I would respond, because Christ so loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Again, we see the church is God's vehicle for his glory. And last week we looked at Jesus' last lesson, the last lesson that he taught on earth. And it was about glorifying God by bearing fruit. This is what he said. This is from John 15, We just read it this morning, John 15, starting at verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. Clearly, God has a huge interest in cultivating us, his church. Last week, we looked at three of the errors that we make in understanding the concept of fruit bearing. And I said sometimes we think fruit bearing is optional. It is not. It is a sign of life itself. The second error we often make is thinking that fruit bearing is simply evangelism. It is much more than that. As Bruce Wilkinson says, fruit bearing, quote, is a thought, attitude, or action that God values because it glorifies him. The fruit of your life is how God receives his due honor on earth. It is Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is nothing but the loveliness of Christ being molded into our lives. And we bear that fruit to demonstrate what God says in Ephesians 3:10. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. God is saying that he uses us to display his wisdom through the church to the heavenly realms. Finally, sometimes we are fooled into thinking that fruit is something that I can produce by purpose or practice. And Jesus has insisted the only way to produce this fruit is by abiding in him. In other words, the more you hang out with Jesus, the more Jesus will rub off on you. And Jesus flat out tells us, apart from me, you can do nothing. In John 15, Jesus tells us he is the vine, we are the branches, and his Father is the vine dresser. He goes on to describe how God, the vine dresser, addresses four different kinds of branches. There is no fruit, fruit, more fruit, and much fruit in that passage. And God has a unique way of cultivating each, because all of them together is what makes up his church. The first group that we look at is the no-fruit group. It's an interesting group, and it's, you have to pay attention to what God is saying here, because the no-fruit group includes two different groups of people. It includes believers and non-believers together. And the only thing that separates them is whether or not they abide in Christ. You see, fruit-bearing is not a work we do to earn salvation. Fruit-bearing is proof that we already have been given it by Christ. If you abide in Christ, you are already his. If you are one of his own, God is going to make you fruitful whether you like it or not. Because that's why you are here. John 15:1 addresses the abiders in Christ who are fruitless. Listen to how it puts it in the very first verse. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now the key phrase here is the phrase in me. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Jesus here is speaking to a fruitless believer who abides in Christ. He is someone Christ is going to cultivate. Now, there's a lot of confusion about this passage, and James Montgomery Boyce points out a problem here. There's a problem with the translation. You see, the translators here chose to lump abiders and non-abiders together. And they suggest that the vine dresser takes them all away and that all of them face destruction. After all, verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. You see, the unfruitful branches are easy to lump together with the fruitful branches, abiders and non-abiders alike. But there's a difference between verse 1 and verse 6. Verse 6 is clearly speaking specifically about unfruitful branches that do not abide. It says, if anyone does not abide in me. And verse 1 is speaking of unfruitful branches that do abide. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. That's a very important distinction, one that you need to keep to understand what Christ is trying to say here. Because both of the branches that he's addressing in verse 1 and verse 6 are unfruitful. But one is taken away, and the other is gathered up and burned. James Boyce says, well, you know, the translators really got this wrong. They really misunderstood what was going on here. Because the verb takes away is the Greek verb airo. Interesting verb. It has four separate meanings, one of which is to take away. But airo can also mean, very specifically, to lift up. And that's exactly what vine dressers do with an unfruitful branch. They lift it up to increase the sunlight that hits it, to get it up off the ground where dirt and disease often attacks it. And that is a practice that Jesus and his disciples would have been very well aware of, being around vines and vine dressers and vineyards. So understood that way, verse 1 would read, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. Not he takes away, he lifts up. And you know, that makes much more sense. Because we've spent a lot of time describing God's love that chooses and God's love that covers. And we pointed out that before time itself began, God chose and he covered his church, not because she was holy and blameless, but because he intended to make her so. And God chooses, God covers, and God cultivates his church because he is the vine dresser. It follows that every single branch in him that does not bear fruit, he's going to take steps to cultivate that fruit, to make it fruitful. And so he lifts it up. And so a better translation of verse 1 is, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. However, we still have to deal with verse 6. Verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them up and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. You see, the difference is not fruitlessness. The difference is whether or not they abide in Christ. What God is talking about in verse 6 is what John MacArthur says, and I mentioned it last week, Judas branches. Branches that appear to be part of the vine, but are actually never been part of it. Because they are fruitless, they just demonstrate that they are without purpose. You know, one thing that's very interesting about a grapevine, one thing that I did not know, is that it's designed to produce grapes, and outside of that, it is completely and utterly useless. A grapevine can produce grapes and really nothing else. Because if you look at the wood of the grapevine, and it can grow about that big, but if you look at the wood, it's too brittle. It cannot be milled into anything. It cannot even be used as any type of firewood because it burns way, way, way too fast. God chose the grapevine as a vehicle for fruit bearing because that is all that it is designed for. And he even goes on to say in the Word how he mentions the fact that the fruit of a grapevine is either worthwhile in terms of grapes or is utterly worthless in terms of byproduct. Listen to what he says in Ezekiel 15:2. He says, Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any other wood, the vine branch which is among the trees of the forest? Is wood taken from it to make any object? Or can men make a peg from it to hang any vessel on? Instead, it is thrown into the fire for fuel. The fuel devours both ends of it, and its middle is burned. In other words, it burns too fast. Is it useful for any work? Indeed, when it was whole, no object could be made from it. How much less will it be useful for any work when the fire has devoured it and it is burned? God knew what he was doing when he made the grapevine. And the hard truth here that God is claiming is that we are just like the grapevine in one way. Like the heavens or like the earth itself, we were created for a purpose much bigger than we are. It's the glory of God. You take that purpose away and we become like unfruitful branches, never really connected to the vine, never abiding, and essentially with no purpose at all. You know, we can snap and crackle and pop like the gathered up branch in the fire. We may sizzle for a season, but we are in essence absolutely useless. Now, in his day, Herod, the king, he was a big shot, and he got the entire nation of Israel to bow down before him. And in that same nation was a little old nobody widow who Jesus saw putting two mites, two pennies into the church treasury. And you know, 2,000 years later, there is no one who gives a fig whether or not Herod lived or died, because he gave no glory to God. He was just another fruitless branch gathered up and burned. But that one little act of faith by that widow, as tiny, as unimportant as it seemed to be, is as important or more so than the Crab Nebula. You see, her faith, their faith of that woman has been glorifying God for over two millennia. The Crab Nebula has only been doing it for one. The point is, history will completely forget the Judas branches like Herod, no matter how important they once seemed to be. And the kingdom of God will celebrate forever a widow's mite or even a cup of cold water given in Christ's name. Because that is fruit that abides. Was it any wonder then that God takes quite seriously the art of cultivating fruit in his church? You see, if you belong to him and you have no fruit, he will lift you up. He will draw you to himself, and he will begin the art of dressing the vine in you. You know, when I first came to Christ, the only fruit I ever thought of was getting rid of all the junk and the garbage that I had brought with me from the world into the kingdom. Well, in this section, there's a wonderful picture of what God does with that in John 15:2. John 15:2 says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Now, this word prunes in the text, it means to clean and it means to purge. It's the Greek word kathairo. We get the word catharsis from it. You know, catharsis means to emotionally purge, to emotionally cleanse oneself. And when I first came to Christ, I was a brand new branch mired in filth and in muck, hardly able to produce fruit for his glory. But I was in Christ. I was an abider by his grace. And again, Jesus says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up." That is, he draws me closer to himself. And that's just what Christ did in my life. "And every branch that bears fruit, he purges and cleanses, that it may bear more fruit." Now, that cleansing is not salvation. We've already mentioned, you come to Christ in this circumstance as when he's dressing, when God is dressing the vine, you come already part of the kingdom. That's already accomplished in his sheep. And John 15:3 says so. It says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." You see, I was clean already, not that I was holy and blameless, but that God had already made me so by taking my place on the cross. By faith in his word, I was already clean when he started to lift me up and work on my fruitlessness. He was doing in me what he does in all of his sheep. And you know, many of us can identify with Christ's lifting work and his cleansing work as he takes us from no fruit to fruit. And at that time, I defined my faith by what I no longer did. You see, my fruit was really the fruit of repentance. It was a turning around, a leaving the old stuff and starting to pick up the new. And that was a good thing, but it was fruit that still needed to be pruned. And it is his pruning work that we struggle with as Christians. It is the movement from fruit to more fruit that deeply troubles us. Again, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And that pruning, that cleansing, that purging, well, it's first from bad to good, from lost to found, from fruits of the flesh to fruits of the spirit, but then it doesn't just stay there, because that's not where God wants us to live. That would define us only by what we no longer do. And that old cliche, I don't cuss, drink, or chew, and I don't hang out with people who do, that would define us. God has far more in store for us than that. He wants the loveliness of his Son bubbling out of all of us. And that purging from fruit to more fruit is from good to better. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. And here's where most of us get discouraged. This is where we need to go back to our Google satellite and zoom out for a more proper perspective. You see, the vine dresser has a purpose for you and me that is much bigger than you and me. It is a perspective that sweeps time and space from the crab nebula to a widow's mite to the fruit that you and I bore for the kingdom yesterday. It is what Christ spent his last day on earth instructing his disciples about. And what he was saying is that in God's economy, there is nothing more important than the glory of God. And there is no task that God is more committed to than cultivating that fruit for glory in our lives. And that involves pruning. And frankly, pruning hurts. But fruit is what a disciple of Christ is put on this earth for. And you know, even the word disciple speaks to something that none of us find pleasant. That is the word discipline. Disciple and discipline is the same root word. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You see, many of us have a hard time shaking the lie of the devil about God's discipline. When we are being disciplined, we just assume God is mad at us. We assume that we have messed up and God is ticked off, fed up, and he's ready to come down on our heads. Brethren, that is a lie from the pit of hell itself. Just think for a moment, pan back to that Google perspective on the kingdom of God. Now think about who God is and what he is doing in our lives. If he chose us before the foundation of the world, if he covered our sins starting from Adam, then one thing is absolutely certain. He will cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in us, even at the risk of our thinking that God is angry, that God is ticked off, that he's fed up, that he's mad. When in fact, the opposite is true. The truth is what Paul in Romans 8:38 insists, where he says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now here's the incredible fact. You see, when God chose you, every single one of your sins was laid out before him. Every single one of your sins was known because they were all in the future. God saw them before you were even born.